Man, it's good to be with y'all. It's an honor, to be really honest. I've been doing campus ministry for about 15 years, and for many years, hearing what God's been doing at Life Impact. For crying out loud, we're doing this in a dadgum castle. And kind of the way we do campus ministry in Texas, this week is kind of a training week for a lot of the stuff that we do. And so just the stars just never align. And so it's just an honor to finally get to be with you guys and then get to share the stage with John Strapazon, who you'll hear from tomorrow night. It's just a huge honor. And so I'm super grateful. But before I go any further, I need y'all to know that my wife and kids are here. And so I need you to know that. And so my wife, Bethany, is here and my four kids. And so Noah is a high school senior and Nate is a sophomore. And then Sophia is our girl, so pray for her. She's a seventh grader, so pray for us. And then Obi is a second grader, okay? And so they've been raised on a college campus, and so they're fluent in sarcasm. Obi has been raised by college students and three older siblings, so he's feral. And so you're going to see them running around, and so just be kind to them and help them and find the secret passageways because we're all looking for them. So that's who they are. And I want you to know that that's who they are because they're important to me, right? And we tend to talk about the things that are important to us, right? I mean, girls, you meet a guy on campus, right? And if he doesn't mention that he's got a girlfriend pretty early on, that's kind of sus, right? Because he needs to mention the things that are important to him, right? So Christians, do you mention Jesus early in the conversation? Because he's important to you. Yes, okay. We're going to talk back. This is going to be fun. Okay. That one's for free. Okay. But here's the thought, guys. I mentioned that to you because my family's important to me. But that wasn't always the case. That wasn't the trajectory I was on. See, I didn't come to know Christ until I was 18. I grew up in a kind of a cultural home. We kind of had a respect for the church, as long as the church didn't interfere with our lives, if that makes sense. As long as Jesus didn't interfere on Friday and Saturday, or what we kind of did with our finances or our home. The pastor was a great guy, as long as he didn't tell us to do with our money, or what stores to boycott, or how to live our lives. And then for my 18th birthday, someone gave me a Bible. It was one of those kind of fancy study Bibles, like the big thick ones that you can use to like beat off a robber. But it had the kind of the gilding, the gold edges, and if you've ever gotten one of those, the pages kind of stick together. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm a little OCD. My family would say I'm a lot OCD, but I'm a little OCD. And so I got caught literally just kind of peeling the pages apart because they kind of stick. And I got stuck in Matthew. And just kind of my eyes fell to Matthew 4. And I began reading the story of Jesus. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says this, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And it was like Jesus was sitting in the room with me, and he said, "Clayton, come follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." In verse 20, it says they dropped their nets and they followed him. And so I dropped my nets and I followed him. And what that means is I landed on my college campus, a very new believer. And those of you that maybe came to Christ kind of later, kind of walked into your campus ministry, a new believer or not yet believer, and then you came to Christ in your college campus, You felt like kind of catching up on the Christianese, right? Anybody kind of know what I'm talking about? Right, yeah, right. Whew. But I landed on my college campus, and I didn't know much. But there was a couple guys. Actually, I met Jeff Gouldy there. I was about a six-month-old believer. And Jeff was like, "Hey, I'm about to do this two-year thing in East Asia. Why don't you come visit me in the summer?" And I spent the next summer backpacking around the deep East Asia with Jeff, sleeping on the side of the road, finding unreached people group, getting lost, getting chased by rabid feral dogs. It was hilarious. But I learned a lot. That's not even my notes. I don't even know why I shared that. But there was this moment. I remember I landed on the campus, and there's a couple guys that said, "Clayton, you don't know squat. Like, you're a Proverbs 19:2 kind of guy. Like, you got zeal, but you got no knowledge. Let's sit down and let's begin to read the Bible together." And so we began at 6 o'clock in the morning. Guys, as a college student, I didn't know 6 o'clock came twice a day. I thought it only came in the evenings, but at 6 o'clock we would meet in the D hall, and we'd sit and we'd begin to go through the Bible. And I remember when we got to John 1. Does anybody know how John 1:1 starts? Anybody can quote it, memorize it? "In the beginning was the Word," right? And I remember reading that, and I was like, "Oh my gosh, in the beginning was the Word. Oh my gosh, has John..." Guys, there's another verse somewhere in the Bible that starts like that. What is it? I've read it before. And they're like, "Yeah, Genesis 1:1. I was like, yeah. What does it say? It's like, "In the beginning..." They're like, "Yeah, in the beginning, God." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, you think John knew that?" And they just kind of rolled their eyes. And Landon, who's now a missionary in former communist bloc Eastern Europe, was patient with me. Jimmy, who's now a financial advisor in a small town in Texas, loves his family, both of them still love the Lord, began to teach me scripture, began to grow in my faith. But I remember what it was like, just falling in love with scripture, falling in love with God's word. And guys, the college campus was where I cut my teeth. And learning what it meant to say, "Man, if this word is true and if I apply it, it's going to change my life. It changes my relationships. It changes the trajectory of what I want to be about." And guys, there is nothing more potential. Nothing has more potential than this room and that room. Do you realize this? Almost every major movement of God in modern history started in a room like this, with a group of college students, 20-somethings, that said, "We're going to get serious about God and His Word and listening and tuning our hearts to the accent of the Holy Spirit." Guys, what could God do this week if we just say, "Man, I'm just going to push aside the stuff and listen"? What could God do? This is bigger than just what God could do in your life, in your heart, but what God could do on your campus, in your family, but also what could God do across the globe? What could God do? So I love my family. Part of the reason I introduced you because they're important, but also you're going to hear a lot about them this week. And so I also had to like run several stories by them. But we process a lot of things as a family. And so part of that is dating relationships. And so I've got two high school boys, and so there's girlfriends involved. And so when our 15-year-old, when Nate had a girl that was interested in him, that he was also interested in, he's like, "Hey, bring her over. Let's have this conversation." And so Reagan comes over and they make cookies and all this stuff, and so Nate's trying to impress her. And guys, y'all remember this, right? You know, you remember this, like, I'm trying to date this girl, I'm trying to impress her, and my parents are weird, and so I'm trying to kind of keep my parents, the weirdness, down. But I'm trying, you know, you guys have been there, right? Some of y'all are homeschooled, and you're still trying to figure this out, okay? Just judging the crowd, okay. But as a family, we kind of all knew this was coming, all right? So we're all on our best behavior, not trying to scare Reagan off, all right? And so as a parent, I'm trying to help Nate out, right? I'm rooting for him. I'm in his corner. And as a family, like when we before our meal, we always circle up and we always pray. So we always kind of circle up and everybody kind of divvies up and makes sure Reagan's next to Nate. And we're like, "Okay, let's hold hands." So we all kind of hold hands. And everybody knows what's going on. And everybody kind of looks over at Nate and Reagan. And instead of going straight into the prayer, I start monologuing. And I'm talking, like, "Man, and so we're just so glad we're all here. And man, thank you guys for being here. And so what are we going to do later today? And Nate's staring at me like, God, I hate my father. I'm going to dual credit this thing and go to community college and move out as soon as I can. And I look right at Nate. I'm like, bro, I'm just trying to help you out. Guys, this week, we're trying to help you out. We're trying to set the stage for you to connect with Jesus, okay? I mean, we brought you to this place where God's glory is on display, okay? Scripture says his faithfulness is like the mighty mountains. Mighty mountains, they're here, okay? God's glory is on display. We are carving out time for you to spend with God, okay? Like full-time job, spend time with God. We're trying to help you out, all right? We're trying to help you connect. Something we didn't factor in that afternoon when Reagan came over to our house, though, was that Nate has a little brother. And he's 7, and he's got more riz than the rest of us. And so every time Nate and Reagan would sit down, Obi was between them. Like, look at this. Hey, can I play on your phone? Look at this. And so every time Nate was trying to have a conversation, Obi was between them. All day. Guys, there's going to be distractions this week. And it may be a boy, and it may be a girl. It may be your phone. It may be your parents. It may be your job, it may be your finances. It may be next week when semester starts. Guys, we got to focus. We got to push aside the distractions. We got to power through because God has something for us this week. Can we do that? Can we lean into what God has for us? Guys, this could be a launch pad for something great this semester. What God does this week, the next 4 days, could propel us for the next 16 weeks. The rest of the next 51 weeks. Next 51 years. And we can look back and say, man, when we're 70 years old, look back and say, what God did the first week of 2024 has changed a campus, has changed a nation, has changed generations. So guys, let's lean in. Are we ready? Okay. 2 Corinthians 5. Get them in your Bible. Flip it open. Flip it on. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, so if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to us, Bible's divided up into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. Okay, Old Testament, we know it starts off in the beginning, God. All right? God creates the world. He makes a lot of promises. He's working with this people called Israel. It's a beautiful story. New Testament. All right? The second third of the Bible. In comes Jesus, fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. The answer to the question marks of the Old Testament. It's his birth, his perfect life, his miracles, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and then his these letters back and forth, the birth of the church. Okay? So 2 Corinthians is kind of this in this New Testament, okay? So what this is in Corinthians, there's these letters back and forth, these letters from Paul, one of the first Christians, to the church in Corinth, okay? And what happened is, Paul plants this church in Corinth. He's there for about 18 months. He leaves and he's kind of a serial planter. He plants lots of different churches. He's there for 18 months. He kind of heads off to other things. Church in Corinth, it's kind of messy. If you want to know how messy, you can read 1 Corinthians. It's like the church goes on spring break. Okay? But what happens is, the church has questions. Hey, Paul, what do we do about the Lord's Supper? Hey, Paul, what do we do about this? Paul hears these stories. And so Paul begins to write letters back to the church in Corinth. Say, hey, remember this. Think about this. And so we kind of land in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul's kind of answering some of their questions, kind of reminding some of these things and kind of pointing out a couple things, okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to start in verse 17, all right? You ready? We're going to go pretty fast because some of us drove a long ways and some of you are going to fall asleep, so we're going to have to move fast for you. Okay, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Okay, we'll stop there. Hold on. All right. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. What does that mean? New creation. New creation. Nicodemus in John 3 kind of has a similar conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, if you want eternal life, you have to be born again. You can't be the old self. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, Jesus, this is confusing. I don't understand what this means. And Jesus says, well, you've got to be born again, but it's not this physical birth, it's this spiritual birth. So when we are in Christ, this is a spiritual birth, that you're a new creation and it's a spiritual creation. The old has passed away. Okay? Now think about this. The old has passed away. So when you became a follower of Jesus, spiritually, the old you died. Now you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, but my sin, I mean, I've sinned since then. What happened? A couple years ago, my father passed away. And it was tough, it was hard. And I remember sitting in the funeral home and one of the questions the guy asked us, he said, all right, have you thought about who are going to be the pallbearers? I said, pallbearers? I mean, yeah, I think so, maybe these people, but why do we need pallbearers? He said, well, someone's got to carry him out. What do you mean? Someone has to carry him out. He can't get out on his own. He is dead. And some of you are looking at me like, well, that's stupid, Clayton. Why are we dwelling on this? My friends, you're a new creation in Christ. The new has come. The old is dead. When we continue to sin, it's not because the sin has come to us. It's because we have gone to it. Because it hasn't come anywhere. It's dead. We have chosen to move towards it. Does that make sense? Because we're the new creation. We have been made new. And oftentimes, the longer that we are a Christian, the more we forget what the newness feels like. That's why David says in the psalm, he said, oh God, please return to me the joy of my salvation. New believers, when you've come to Christ, you remember when you came to Christ? It was like, oh my gosh. Kaylee, remember when you came to Christ? It was like, oh my goodness, I'm new. I feel light. I feel clean. I feel happy. Right? You ask someone who's been a Christian for like 12 years, it's like, how do you feel? They're like, tired. I need coffee. Right? Someone once said, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. You never outgrow the gospel. Because not only are we a new creation in Christ, but we are constantly being made new in Christ. Remember what Romans says? We're constantly being renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. Guys, don't get lulled into this same old, same old. You were made new. Cling to this. Don't go back to the old. Augustine, depending on, I don't know, where you studied church history at. We were missionaries in the Middle East, and I took church history online. You know, talk about one of the most insecure theologians. I feel like a very insecure seminary grad. Because I read my church history, okay? Which means I don't know how any of the church fathers' names are pronounced. I made it up in my head, okay? So Augustine, we'll just go with that. But anyway, 5th century is when he lived. Apparently he was like the frat star on your campus. He partied pretty hard early on in his life. Came to know Christ, okay? Comes to know Christ, and he's walking down the street one day, and one of his bedmates, former bedmates, found him. It was like, Augustine, Augustine, it's me, it's me. And he goes running the other way, and he's like, yes, but it's not me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I said we were going to go fast. I lied. I'm sorry. Verse 18. So everything is from God who has reconciled us. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, this is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed this message of reconciliation to us. Okay, this is what this means, okay? So in Christ, he's reconciling the world to himself. Okay, this has got kind of two meanings to it. One, we all know if you're a Christian here, he has reconciled the world to himself by dying on the cross for our sins. Okay? So that was a historical event. Jesus died on the cross. We know when that happened, the veil was torn. Access. Okay? The bridge was formed. But notice what it says here. It's the process of as well. God is in the process of reconciling the world to himself. The message is going out. Through Jesus Christ, God is making peace to mankind. Through Jesus Christ, God the Father is offering forgiveness, peace, purpose, hope. Through Jesus Christ, God the eternal King, the everlasting one, the ultimate good is offering himself to the world. It's not just purpose, peace, and hope, but he is purpose, peace, and hope. So come feast on me, is what he says. And his chief marketing campaign, comm majors, is him. I mean, his chief marketing plan is you and I. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. And by us, he means you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Like he gathers the angels of heaven and is like, okay, this is what we're doing. I'm going to send Jesus down. And this is the way we're going to bring the whole world together. First off, I'm going to send him down as a baby. You with me? And the angel's like, what? I'm going to send him down as a baby. Right? We just kind of came through that season. We all know how crazy that was. And then I'm going to let them kill him. And then I'm going to entrust the message to the fishermen. It'll go great. But guys, it's deeper. It's deeper than just... It's deeper than just... This is a message of baby in a manger. It's deeper than just peace and hope and God loves us. It's deeper than that. Because if you've read Romans, man, it's not just a message of peace and hope. It's a message of peace and hope because there's a problem. Because we're children of wrath. Because there's a disease called sin. And when we do anything that doesn't honor and glorify God, it's rebellion. And that makes us a slave to sin. It makes us a slave to sin. And unless we turn over the leadership of our life over to the Lord, over to God the Father through Jesus Christ, unless we give our lives over to him, we are doomed. Doomed. Like going into the finals with a 7. Like failing out, doomed. For eternity, doomed. Okay? doomed. Now, here's the thing. The longer you've been a Christian, maybe you've grown up in church, and you've lived and breathed like town of Timothy, you've kind of grown up in this culture, we kind of get inoculated in this. We kind of forget what slavery feels like. We kind of forget, or maybe we don't remember what true lostness was. And we hear this, and we talk about the gospel, we talk about lostness, and we go, yeah, I know, ABC, admit, believe, confess. Yeah, I remember that, I was 8. I've heard this. I know, I'm not a slave to sin. And the truth is, maybe we hear this on Sunday mornings, and when the pastor kind of turns the corner and kind of starts the gospel presentation, we kind of roll our eyes and we kind of shut our Bibles and we're kind of done. That's our cue to start packing up. But guys, here's the question. Has your roommate heard it? Have your parents heard it? Has your sibling heard it? Has the people in your hall, has the person in your fraternity, your organization, the people on your campus heard it? And the person you work with, you pray to God, you don't get the same shift as them, have they heard it? Have you sat down, have you explained this to them? Have they heard it? God forbid we've forgotten what it's like to be lost. We've grown bored of what this means. General Robert Lee, General of the Confederate States of America, surrendered on April 6, 1865, ending the American Civil War, thus ending slavery in the United States. April 6, 1865. The last battle, however, was fought over a month later, on May 13, 1865, in Texas. It's always Texas. Because it took that long for the message to reach South Texas. Now, for us, that kind of seems like nothing. We're like, well, it took a month. And for the messenger, that's just another day, right? Well, crud, I got to go deliver this message. I got to make sure everybody knows the war's over. But what about the slaves in South Texas? What about the soldiers who died in that war 31 days after it ended? Guys, we sit here in a castle and we sing praises to Jesus. Guys, and there's nothing more beautiful than a room full of college students singing our hearts out to a God who listens and who is near. But guys, if we sit here on our blessed assurance in a safe place and we grow complacent and safe on our campus with a message while the people next to us are in slavery, guys, what are we doing? What are we doing? And that's why the next verse exists. And this is why I think this is the theme of kind of the week we're running with. Therefore, verse 20, therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask, what's it there for? Therefore, because of the verses we just went through, because of the urgency of the message, because we are the new creation. Because of all this, because the message of reconciliation, because we've been reconciled, because it's been entrusted to us, we are the ambassadors. We are the representation of Christ on earth, since God is making his appeal through us. Therefore, we plead on Christ's behalf, campus, family, friends, be reconciled to God. Because we are the new creation. We are the messengers. We are plan A. We are the marketing team. We know that there's no hope besides Jesus. We know Jesus does the heavy lifting. We know only the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and truth and righteousness. It is only the Father who draws people unto himself. We know only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But how are they going to call on the name of Jesus unless somebody preaches? It's only through us. Because we are the ambassadors. We are the mouthpieces. And what is the message? That's verse 21. He who made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, Jesus took my sin. Come meet the man who knows everything about me and not only likes me, but he loves me. Come meet the man who knew me in my darkest hour and instead of running away, ran to me. I was dead. Now I'm alive. Friends, at 17, I was vicious. I was violent. I was manipulative. I was broken. And Jesus stepped into my life through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. And he raised me from the dead. And he changed my heart. And he set my feet on a path. He gave me peace and hope and a purpose. And when there was death, he brought life. And for many of us, he has done that. Friends, let's not be the people who sit on it. For we are Christ's ambassadors. And this message has been entrusted to us. Let us be the new creation. Guys, the old is gone. The old is gone. So let's lean in to what Christ has for us in our places, spheres of influences. What could God do in our lives, in our families, on our campus, through the nations, as we walk this out, not just this semester, but through the rest of our lives? Let me pray for us, and let's go to what's next. Father, your word is living and active. Father, it's powerful enough to remove things from our life. It's powerful enough to expose us. It's also sharp enough to expose our motives. So, God, we pray that your word would land on our hearts and it would break us. God, I pray also that your word would encourage us. God, that your truth would land and it would bear fruit. This wouldn't be a crud, I need to work harder. But Lord, this is true, and you lift us up and you empower us through your Spirit. And so we trust you through the power of your Spirit to do these things because you lead us on. So God, I pray for my friends as we march and we say, Lord, we're your ambassadors, and so you are king. We are not king. So what could you do? God, I pray for my friends this week. I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd empower them, you'd equip them. God, I pray as your word is spoken over and over in workshops and small groups, God, that you'd move in a powerful way. God, I pray for the distractions that you'd remove them, the power of your Spirit. That your name would be made great this week. I pray these things for your glory and for your renown. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.